I want to read from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. It says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." And verse 7 says, "Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not that reproacheth of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to talk about the rock and the pit this morning. You say, what? Well, sometimes you got to look back in order to see the future. Sometimes God has to have us do a backward gaze in order to bring a total focus as to what's going on in our lives right now. In Isaiah chapter 51, let me give you a little bit of the context. The people of God have been in exile. They've been removed from their land. They were removed from the holy place that was so familiar to them. And for years, they've been in exile as a result of their own sin. Did you know you can go into exile for a season as a result of your own sin? You can shoot yourself in the foot. I don't even need a devil around to get me into trouble. Everybody's talking about there's demons. Or I don't need demons to get into trouble. Leaving me alone with my conscience is hell enough for me. And the people of God are often going into exile because of the results of their own personal sin. Well, here's a whole nation that has been in bondage because of what they did in their rebellion against God. But here's the point. God has spoken to them and he promised them, you're coming out of exile. It's time for you to be released. And this is an entire nation that has lost the confidence in themselves. And they don't have it in them to dare believe for a great future. Sometimes it's difficult to believe for a great future for you. Well, you believe it for the person next to you. You believe it for your loved ones. But you just can't get it down into the fiber of your being that there is a future for you. There's still a hope for you. And even if you shot yourself in the foot and put yourself in exile and locked yourself in the cage, God nonetheless is faithful to his promises. And he promised these people in the book of Isaiah, your captors will release you and you will return to the land and you will become a great people again. But they didn't have it in them to dare believe they could be a great people because they'd sinned, because they were sent into exile because of their sin. And God is trying to revive their hopes through Isaiah. He's trying to say, I want you to be comforted. I want to bring consolation to you. I want to make all your waste places like the Garden of Eden. I'm going to turn it around. There are good things ahead for you. And as a corporate people, they couldn't believe that. You know what that feels like? You just don't have hope for you. And Isaiah 51 is written to that in times such as these. And he's writing to those that are seeking God. You know, there's always a faithful remnant in every generation seeking God. And did you know the seeking soul is known in heaven and earth and hell? If you're a sincere seeker, heaven knows you. Everyone on earth knows you. And everybody in hell knows you. Sincere seekers are a gift from God. But we're going to find out this morning that sometimes, in times when we can't dare believe for a future, God will have us look back to the past. And in Isaiah 51, what he has them do is he says, I want you to look back to the rock from whence you were hewn. And I want you to look at the pit you were dug out of. And I want you to go back to the quarry. And the focus of the quarry is simply, they have no hope for a future. They can't really believe the captives are ever going to let them go. They've even received a summons to go home, but they figure when we go back to the land, it's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. We'll never be a great nation again. And God goes, let me have you look backward. First of all, I want you to look to the rock from which you were hewn. And did you know who that rock was? It's a man named Abraham. God says, I want you to look back and remember that you were quarried from one man. One man, Abraham, created the clan and the nation and the race of Israel. all of these people, as numberless as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea, came from one guy. And God says, how many of you guys are left? Yeah, you've been in exile. Yeah, you've been cut down and cut back and pruned. But, you know, I just had one guy, and his name was Abraham, and I brought the entire nation that you represent into existence. I guess you need to look back and remind yourself that I'm the God who can take one man and make a nation. And we look at our lives, and our lives are depleted. Sometimes they're pruned. They're cut back. We don't have as many things as we did before. But, you know, God says, you know, you've been in exile, but I think, to my reckoning, there's at least one of you left, because I'm the God who can take one man and make a nation. He's making them look back. He's making them remember that a God who can make Abraham can make another one look just like him. A God, see, he's comparing the exiled nation to Abraham. He goes, that man was barren. He was fruitless. It was hopeless. One barren old man that couldn't have a baby, and his wife Sarah, she couldn't have a baby. It was a hopeless situation. And God says, you're feeling pretty hopeless, aren't you? You were a great nation. Your sin brought you into decline. But I'm telling you, I made Abraham fruitful, and the nation that you represent came out of Abraham. I'm going to do it again. If I did it once, I can do it twice. Someone say amen. It may get down to one person. In every generation, people are always kvetching and talking about, well, you know, there are so few legitimate ministries left, and there's so few true men of God left, and there's so few good marriages. God only needs one faithful man of God. God only needs one faithful woman of God. God only needs one good marriage. He only needs one family that's ordered. He can take, in his quarry, like thinking, he can cause one to produce myriads and myriads. So it may get down to slim pickings in our lives, in our marriages, in our ministries, in our churches. But you know, in every generation, God knows how to find a man or a woman, and all he needs is one. So God almost sarcastically says, you're a little depleted, I agree, but you have at least two, right? Because with Abraham and Sarah, I changed the face of the earth. So are there at least two of you? Okay, good. Then it's possible that good things can emerge again. It's possible that a once great nation can become a great nation again. So God says, I want you to look at the rock from which you were hewn. I want you to look at the past. And we need those little views of retrospect, because one man stood against a nation. Abraham was, he was sort of a prototype of how God uses each of us. God picked him alone. Did you notice the text we read? Alone. Did you know sometimes God will get you alone before he does the work that he's going to do that's going to make you fruitful? And Abraham was pruned. He lost his nation. He lost his father, Terah. He got into trouble with his wife, Sarah, and Hagar. Then his own son, Isaac, he had to offer him up. Abraham went through a time where God found him, pruned him, worked in his life, even though he was singular, and even though he was alone and he was fruitless. God says in Isaiah's time, hey, nation, you feeling alone? You feeling singular? You feeling fruitless? You feeling like you really can't get a mental picture of a success for you? Well, just remember what I did with Abraham. I can do it again. It's possible for God to do great things again through you. And it may just be down to you. I agree. You know, we don't soft soap things around here. It can be horrible, but God is on his throne. It may be worse news than you thought you would hear, but God has a plan whether you know it or not. We're the But God Church. We're But God Christian Fellowship. We don't deny reality. There are no finances we're going under. Yeah, maybe worse than you even think. But God is able to work it all into a plan, and God is able to do the work he wants to do. Because the one God who could take Abraham and make a nation can take you and do a magnificent work in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships. He can do it. And he wants us to be like this nation in exile who begin to have an inner healing of sorts where their vision actually gets restored. But sometimes you have to look back to see forward. We don't want to look back. Most of us look back to complain. We look back to blame our mother or blame our father or blame someone else for our ills. They're not looking back. The nation wasn't told to look back to kvetch. They were told to look back and find consolation. Because God said, look back at Abraham. Look what I did. Well, that's him. He goes, no, I'm the God. I'm Abraham's God. I can make you fruitful. Oh, solitary, fruitless, You know, the Bible says Abraham was way past age. God let him sour a little bit. You know, we all think God would use us if we were 20 again and in shape. But he waits until you're like 80, in Moses' case, 80 years old before he even initially speaks to him. Well, I'm not prophesying that over anyone. That's descriptive, not prescriptive. But listen, God knows exactly when you're ready, and he usually has you in a place where you're completely alone. It says that he found him alone, he made him fruitful, and he increased him. But it was the hand of the Lord that increased Abraham. It was a hopeless situation. Your situation may be hopeless, but you know what? The sinner you're reaching today is in the same position that all the saints in heaven were once in. Think of that. All the saints that have been born again and are in heaven right now were initially hopeless cases. Every one of them. Everyone in heaven right now was once a lost and hopeless case in absolute need, abject need of God. And they're in heaven now. So you know what? If God can turn one hopeless situation around, he can turn another's around. He can turn yours around. The God of Abraham can make a nation fruitful again. And so God's given a pep talk to the nation. And I think he wants us to have a pep talk. He's saying, I want you to begin again to believe for something good for you. Not for everybody else, not for the church, not for your best friend, but for you. Because I made Abraham fruitful, I will make you fruitful. And as a church, corporately, he's going to make us fruitful. But notice, in this backward glance, there's look at the rock from which you were hewn. That represents the spiritual heritage, right? The quarry speaks of God as an architect building a building. Well, cathedrals show us what can be done with every stone. Gardens show us what can be done with every waste place. And God says, I want you to look back and have consolation. He was encouraging his people. He said, if you will rekindle in your imagination and your memory what I did with Abraham and Sarah, then you're gonna be nourished enough to think, I can do it again. God can do it again. I just almost want us this week to say, God can do it again. He may have blessed your life at one time. God can do it again. He can do something great. He may have moved in some revival 40 years ago, but God can do it again because he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you. Just put your name in there. You're a part of the multi-generational, long-term work that Jesus is doing. But notice the second backward gaze was from the rock from which you were hewn. And secondly, he said, and remember the pit, literally the hole of a pit from which you were digged. See, in the Hebrew mind, a pit represented a number of things. It represented clay. It represented a dungeon. It represented tombs. And this clay pit that reminds us of the miry situation of weakness that we were in. You know, God not only wanted the nation to remember that they came from great quarrying stock, the God of Abraham that moved in Abraham could move in them, but he also wanted to balance that great spiritual heritage out with a realistic understanding of what they really were. See, we remember the rock from which we're hewn. That's all good news to give us hope because we look back at the saints of faith that succeeded. But when we look at the pit, the miry pit, that reminds us of our own mortality, our own sinfulness, and that imagery of clay. That's where the imagery of the potter comes in, where God found us in absolute bondage. God says, you remember where you came from in a good sense? And remember where you came from when you were a hopeless, lost sinner and a damned soul and there was no hope for you? He says, I want you to keep that in perspective too, because it was going to be God and his power that was going to restore the nation to confidence. It wasn't going to be their weakness. No, we are impotent. We are powerless. I hope you figured that out. I tell my kids, if Daddy could push the blessing button, he'd push it and tape it down and sit on it 24 hours a day. But I can't control what God is doing. I'm 51 years old, and I'm just starting to learn. I can't control anything or anyone immediately outside my own sphere of responsibility. Can't do it. Neither can you. You just haven't woken up to that fact yet. There are things in life you cannot control. There are events you cannot control. There are people, for good or for ill, you cannot control. And so when we look back at the rock from which we're hewn, we remember Abraham, and we remember that God is a God of miracles. When we look at the clay pit from which we are digged, we remember our own impotence, our powerlessness. He portrays an image of a lost sinner stuck in mud up to the waist. Pretty hopeless. That's the image of you having zero power to save yourself, an abject need to be saved. Sometimes it's good to remember your origins and your beginnings and realize where you were. Now, you know, sometimes Christians get real uppity about witnessing to others. You know, I wish they'd just get it. I mean, I can't believe I've told them the gospel two whole times. I can't remember how many years you were in a miry pit up to your waist, and it took God 15 years to work a certain sin out of your life, right? And you're impatient with somebody that didn't quite get your gospel presentation two times. Loved one. Remember, it is the power of the Holy Spirit who saved us, who found us, who lifted us up and delivered us. And the Bible is very clear. We are going to have to remember not only the rock of our origins and the confidence we have in the power of God, but we have to remember our own impotence. And I don't know about you, but I'm reminded on a daily basis of my strength. All I can do in my strength is fail. And I've proven it over and over again. I could prove it to you. So there's a sense in which, you know, the quarry speaks of God as an architect building our lives, but the clay pit represents God as the potter who is sitting there in the potter's field, and he's digging up useless clay, and he's taking it in his gracious hand, and he's molding, and he's working, and he's taking clay that is helpless. God says, remember the rock from which you were hewn. You didn't hew yourself. You were hewn out. And you didn't deliver yourself out of the miry pit. He delivered you, as David said. He found me in a miry pit. He lifted me up. He put my feet on solid ground, and he sent me off singing. So there's a dual reality here. We have to begin to believe God is a God of Abraham who will bring fruitfulness to us still. But he will bring the fruitfulness. You know, it's good to... I love church conferences, and I love going and getting all revved up and spending 3 days in an arid environment of faith. And, you know, you go to some Christian conferences and just worship 3 days solid. That'll help you and bless you and refresh you, but it'll also put you in an incubator. You know, you're not in reality after a while. You're floating around in the ether. You know, you go to the high mountaintop, you've got to come down to the valley where reality is. You know, you can't be gone forever. You can't vacation forever. There's a leaving, but there's a coming back always. And so the Bible's very clear that we can't live on the mountaintop all the time. We can't rev it up. And there are even conferences that are going to teach you to do 3 things or 5 things, and your life is going to be revolutionized, or your church is going to have 1 million people, or you're going to get a jet. Loved one, you know what? You are drawn from a miry pit of clay, and it wasn't your strength that sought you out. It was God who sought you out. And it wasn't you that got you out. It was God who brought you out of that miry pit. And it's going to be his power that brings all of us up again and out again and into a hopeful future. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited about the fact that God has been grabbing me by the lapels and demanding that I believe in a great future for myself. He's just demanding. I know this in my head, neck up. I know this, but the Lord's been trying to work it from my head and my heart, saying, Craig, I can do it again. Yeah, but Lord, there's so few. Yeah, well, there's 2, right? I had Abraham and Sarah, and they multiplied like the stars of the heaven, the sands of the sea. Are there 2 of you? Yeah, there's 2 of you. It may get down to 1. In every generation, God finds 1 man, or he finds 1 woman. It doesn't matter how few, because God loves hopeless situations. And so, good counsel, Lord. Good counsel to give a nation who is so defeated they can't bear to hope again. And God spoke to them, and he said, I want you to look back at the rock. Remember Abraham, your father. I can do it again. And remember the pitch you came from? It's not going to be in your strength. It's going to be in my strength this time, as it always is. I want you to hope again. I want you to dare to hope again that something wonderful can happen for you. And we have to prepare our hearts for this. There's a new season up ahead, and we need to believe what we're preaching. We need to hope in what we are feeding on. Bethel has given you an awful lot of information about God. Most of you are more well-versed in the Bible than most people I've ever met, but that doesn't mean it's gone from your head into your heart. That doesn't mean you believe it for you. Here's a little litmus test. You may believe stuff for everybody else, but not for you. This message is for you. Because I'm really glad God can move through you to others, but that's not his interest right now. His interest is you. Because you will infect others if you eventually don't really believe this stuff instead of affecting them. See, remember I've said over and over, you drink from a bitter well, you get bitter. You drink from a sweet well, you get sweet. God is rummaging around in our hearts, and I want to call us to prayer this morning to dare to open our hearts to believe again, just to say, Lord, I want you to take out this root of unbelief with regard to myself, hope for my future, hope for a great thing for my life personally. Take out that bitter root, curse its roots, and implant in me the hope that Isaiah wanted to give the people. We may have been an exiled people in some way. You may have been exiled from relationships, from friendships, from fruitfulness, from financial blessing. But you know what? We can come to God and we can ask Him to transplant, remove this root. I want to pray with you right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Right now, wherever you are, I want to pray right now that you allow Jesus to come in and to do some surgery and remove any roots in your soul that are saying you're never going to be blessed, you're never going to have a future, you're never going to be a great people, you're never going to be used. Everyone else, but you're passed by, you're left out, you're exiled, and you're going to stay exiled. Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, for those listening, those here, we confess, Lord, that there has been a root in us that is just like a gnarly tree underground looking for water, has been wrapped around our hearts, many of our hearts, making us to believe that there is no hope, that we can never be great again, that you will never do something through us, that our time is expired, we're too old or too used or too tired or too sinful. Or Father, we renounce right now in the name of Jesus. Just put your hand on your stomach right now. Father, we renounce the roots of these foul lies and deceptions that would make us believe we're toast, you're done with us, you're finished. What we are now is all we're ever going to be. Where we are now is all the only place we're ever going to be. And Father, we right now, we humbly admit that we're powerless to remove these roots deep down, the taproot of hopelessness that says the right stuff but doesn't really believe it. Father, forgive us. We're like that exiled nation. We really don't believe we can be a great people again, especially after we've fallen once or twice or three times. But Lord, we are willing to confess right now our need to have you sever the roots of hopelessness in our hearts right now. Sever the roots, Lord, of unbelief. Sever the roots, Lord. It's nothing but unbelief is what it is. Rank unbelief and disbelief with regard to our heart, our life, our situation, our future. Lord, forgive us for being hopeless. And now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, let your power flow into the precious hearts of your people. That you will begin to give them a view again. The God of Abraham, who took a lonely, isolated, barren, sterile man and made him fruitful, can make them fruitful too in the name of Jesus. We dare to have you implant the image of Abraham in our hearts and Sarah, those that were helpless in their own strength. Father, we look back right now to the rock from which we were hewn, to Abraham. You did it once, you can do it again. You made him, you can make another one to look just like him. You made Sarah, you can make another one to look just like her. And let it be us, Lord. And we look back at the miry pit and we admit we were hopeless and helpless without an eye to pity us or a hand to save us. And you came down, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, and you died for us and you brought us out of the pit. So be the master potter right now that shapes us, Lord, in that area where we feel so impotent and so helpless. Shape us, Lord. And Lord, give us the assurance that it is not by might, it's not by power, it's by your Spirit that this will be done. Great things will happen again. There is a hope for you. Not everybody else, just you. There's a future for you. There's greatness ahead for you, saith the Lord. And Lord, we dare to bow and receive that into our hearts in the name of Jesus right now. In the name of Jesus, we dare to believe your word and your truth, Lord. Bring us fully out of exile. Release us from our enemies. And we do thank you, Lord. Verse 7 of Isaiah 51, 7 and 8 says, our enemies are going to be like moths. They're just going to waste away. We won't have to fight them. We won't have to curse them. We won't have to arm wrestle them. They're just going to, as moths silently eat garments, they're just going to disappear. And we bless you for all of this in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Give him praise right now. Give him praise. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. There's hope for you. He can do it again. He will do it again. He may use one, but you're that one. So it doesn't matter if you're living around non-believers. It doesn't matter where you be on somebody's couch right now. It doesn't matter. God, who raised up Abraham, can raise you up. And you need to begin to look in the mirror, and you need to begin to say, it's not some magical mantra. It's saying, look, God's going to bless you. Something is ahead today that's good for you. There's going to be something that's going to turn around for you. I don't understand all the details of your life, but I do know that God is trying to beat us into a position of daring to believe for good things. He's arm wrestling us down, pinning us, and he's trying to just look us in the eye and say, it's your time. It's your time. It's a blessed time for you. So I'm having to receive that now. And he's had to pin me down and look me in the eye. And he's had to say it over and over and over and over and over and encourage me. Oh, he's got people calling me from all over the world, telling me the same thing all the time. They're saying, God can do it again. He's going to do it again. One man with God is a majority. One woman with God is a majority. That is just the truth. So you may feel isolated, you may feel alone, your circumstances may be absolutely worse than they've ever been, but God is able. So look to the rock from which you were hewn, look to the pit from which you were digged, and be encouraged. Verse 3 of Isaiah 51 says, I will comfort all the waste places of Zion. I'm going to build them up again. But notice God said, I'm going to build them up. Amen? So be encouraged.